Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 11 there in just a moment. Don't worry, that is not a misprint in the bulletin. We're going to cover that much text tonight. But Don asked me about that this morning, and this is one of those rare occurrences in an epistle, a letter of Paul in this case, where it's actually more like a narrative than it is a normal letter from Paul. This covers an entire subject, so to break this up would be to kind of, you could walk through it and break it up and pick it apart a little bit more, but it's one theme throughout all of this particular segment of Scripture, so I feel pretty sure we'll be done by at least 8 o'clock, so. Oh! Don't hit the exit, I was just kidding. One of the great vacuums that I see in our society today, unfortunately, is a very real lack of respect for authority. For those who I've known through the years of the Builder generation, the World War II generation, those who grew up with a tremendous respect for authority, a tremendous respect for this country, it has to be heartbreaking. Those of you who, I don't know if you've seen the latest numbers, but they've kind of shifted the way things used to be. They used to talk about the Builder generation, and then the Boomers, and then the Busters, and then Gen X. Now all of a sudden I look at those demographics, and now I'm included in Gen X. I'm figuring, when did that happen? But anyway, I don't feel like Gen X. But anyway, it's interesting how that breaks down, but for those different generations, and you see, as you look at those generations, the respect for authority and how it has declined. But we need to be fair to say that for our younger generation, what they've experienced through the years, you might understand a little bit more about why some don't have the respect for authority when they see the things that they've seen in politics in the last 15, 20 years. When they see the media do what it does, and when I say media in general, I'm referring to national media. I want to be kind of clear about that. I have a friend in the newspaper business in South Georgia, and she was ranting one day about how people lump all the media into one, and I never really thought about it. I guess if I were on that side of it, I would be maybe more sensitive to that, but when I say media in general, I'm talking about the national media and not so much local media. But how there is, if anyone has a real sense of a moral compass and real moral values, they're bashed by the media and disrespected. So when you look at that in light of what our young people experience, it's no wonder that they have a cynicism and a disrespect toward authority. Parents, unfortunately, have allowed their children to do certain things that in years past would not have been tolerated, and by no means do I condone abuse. But let's face it, there are things today that some people call abuse that are discipline. Now, I'm not talking about overstepping the boundaries. I'm not talking about being ridiculous. But God does expect us to provide discipline for our children. One scandal after another in law enforcement or politics is flashed across the headlines, and our children are led to believe that because there are some bad policemen here and a bad politician there that they can't trust any. And that's not the case at all. There's some here and there that are bad, especially when it comes to law enforcement. On the whole, overwhelmingly, most are very good at what they do. But unfortunately, even in the church, and especially you may remember, I guess it's been 10 or so years ago now when the scandal started taking place within the Catholic Church. Whether we like it or not, as Protestants, as Baptists, as Christians, that's a black eye for all of the church, because the lost world doesn't see us a whole lot different. They don't know any of the nuances about what we believe or don't believe. But as Christians, we need to give proper respect to authority. We need to live peaceably with all men, as Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 2:2. The world needs to see Christ in us, and if we don't respect authority and honor God in that way, we give a bad witness and a bad testimony. As we submit to the authority of God in our lives, we need to submit to the authority of our leaders if we expect to honor God in this world. So I want us to take a look at a passage tonight where Paul is going to speak to authority. Paul's authority as an apostle had been brought into question at Galatia. And he quickly deals with this issue, and he reminds the people where real authority comes from. And let me say this up front. There is only one source of authority. Our sovereign God, period. No one is in authority anywhere unless he allows it. So as we look at this text, we're going to break it up into three segments. We're not going to read all of it at one time, but we will read all of it. We're going to begin finishing this first chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. And because we're going to be reading a lot of scripture tonight, not that we're disrespecting the Word of God, I'm going to let you remain seated because we're going to continue reading through this in broken up moments. I'm not going to ask you to stand every time we do it. So I'm going to let you remain seated, but we're going to read this text. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we just ask you to open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to see what Paul was laying out here for us, and help us to understand that you are the source of authority. God, help us to respect authority because of our love for you, and help us to submit ourselves to your authority in our lives. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. All right. Now, first of all, I want you to see the source of authority. Paul understood something that each of us as Christians has to come to understand if we truly expect to live the Christian life the way that he has called us to. We must understand there is only one source for authority. Paul wanted to immediately establish with the people of Galatia that he had received authority from God. It was not from himself. It wasn't from another human source. It was from God. Paul was taught directly by revelation from Jesus Christ and did not in any way go to someone else or some human agency to be taught God's word. In his argument, he reminded them that he had once been a persecutor of Christians and he had been the enemy. It would seem as if he was saying, look, I heard the message before from men, and all it did was make me zealous against the Christian faith. All it did was make me want to persecute Christians. He'd been raised a Jew, had been raised by the finest teachers, and they couldn't teach him anything that he didn't already know. But Paul's life was radically interrupted that day by God on the road to Damascus, and now he was reminding them of this experience that was just the beginning of his introduction to God. However, none of what Paul knew was the result of men, but instead what God had revealed to him. Now, some have speculated that Paul was probably one of the greatest minds of his day. When you read his letters, as I shared this morning, I think it's fair to say that Paul was probably the best apologist in the New Testament. His argument or defense of the faith was always very strong. I feel fairly certain that Paul would have been a star in the Jewish faith. And I would say that we would probably know of him even if God had not changed his life. So of course, we would know him as Saul. But still, he was that strong in what he believed and in what he grew up knowing, but then God radically converted him. But I also believe that because of Paul's knowledge of Judaism and his conviction of its value, that only God could have broken through that in his life. I don't believe anybody could have convinced Paul to do otherwise. When God came to him on that road to Damascus, God was the only one who could change him. Now we know that ultimately God is the only one that can change anybody. But God uses the human agent so many times in our lives to speak to us. And through the human agent, Ultimately, God speaks into our lives and changes us. But in this case, God spoke directly to Paul. Sometimes it seems to me that God has to use a spiritual baseball bat to the head before we remember who the source of authority is. Things are going well in our lives, and we start relying a little more on ourselves, and we get rather full of ourselves and full of our ability. We start thinking quite a bit about ourselves and how special we are, and then suddenly the bottom drops out from underneath us, and we wonder why in the world God's disappeared. Well, God didn't go anywhere. We walked away from Him. We started relying on ourselves. Sometimes, quite frankly, we don't look up until we're far enough down that we can't go any farther and we have nowhere else to look but to look up. Paul, I'm sure, was pretty full of himself. He was pretty full of his power. He was pretty proud of his background and his upbringing. And those upstart Christians he saw as a problem, and he was going to eradicate them. Can you imagine how humbling it was for a Jew who had all the pedigree, who had all the teaching, to all of a sudden, in a moment, being led around by his hand because he couldn't see, because of what God had done in his life? Paul was reminding the people of Galatia of the fact that God had been the one to give him authority in the first place. His authority wasn't from man. He had authority from man at one time. But now God had given him this, and he wasn't about to turn his back on real authority. Even those believers that had once feared him, and for good reason, were suddenly rejoicing and praising God because of the change they had seen take place in his life. That's the amazing authority that God has. When God can change lives so radically like this, when we surrender ourselves to Him and to see Him totally change our motives, totally change our attitude, that's what God had done in Paul's life. Have you recognized that God deserves authority in your life? Even for us as Christians, we have to daily take up our cross. And in daily taking up our cross, it's submitting to His authority. We're saying, God, I'm not on the throne. You are. God, I'm not in control. You are. God, I don't know what's going to happen today. You do. We have to let go, and we have to allow God to lead us. If you have already placed your faith in Christ and you know that you've taken care of that, recognize that authority on a daily basis. If you haven't, then now's the time to admit that you need to let Him be the authority He wants to be in your life by placing your faith in Him. So we see the source of authority. But next I want you to see the setting of authority. Let's look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, in this section of the text, we see that the human setting of authority was the church at Jerusalem. Everybody who was the leadership of the church at this point was in Jerusalem. Paul recognized the human chain of command, though he didn't have to. He chose to submit to their authority. You see, Paul understood that you couldn't be in authority if you're not willing to submit to a higher authority. As a Christian, our ultimate authority is God, but He's given people in this life over us authority spiritually. I have people that I consider more mature and more experienced whose advice I would take with great weight and submit to their authority in my life because of their wisdom. Paul knew that to have acceptance from the Jewish Christians, that the leaders of the church at Jerusalem would have to give their stamp of approval. From a spiritual standpoint, he didn't need it because he had God's stamp of approval. But he wanted to show them that his message was genuine and truly from God. It would seem to me from verse 3 that part of the discussion that Paul had with the leaders of the church at Jerusalem was certainly over the issue of circumcision, and they clearly affirmed that. We know that in the study from Acts that was indeed the case. Salvation is indeed by grace and not by any worked or act. Titus didn't even feel compelled to be circumcised, and it was clear that circumcision wasn't necessary even in the minds of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. The apostles had made their headquarters there until they were forced to go abroad because of persecution that would later take place under the Caesars, especially under Nero. But James had taken the place of leadership in the church there, and Paul wanted to show that this message was exactly the same as theirs. This agreement with the known setting for authority would help put an end to the case that these Judaizers were trying to argue. They were trying to say that they were representing the church in Jerusalem, but that, of course, wasn't the case. At least they couldn't claim that their message was from there. So they couldn't twist the truth and have any real backing in it because the church at Jerusalem had made that decision. Unfortunately, I've seen it happen time and time again when people claim to be representing one group or another, but in reality not representing that group. It usually happens when someone makes a call to a home or to an individual and says, "You know, I'm with so-and-so, and it's a reputable organization, you know, that you're familiar with," and you think, well, you know, this is a good thing, and then you end up giving them your credit card information to make a donation, and then come to find out they don't represent that and they're just trying to get your credit card information. In this day and age, we ought to always be skeptical of a phone call. Doesn't matter what comes up on your caller ID, and you ought to always be skeptical of an email. One of the things that I have learned to do, and I don't know that if every email group does this or not, but 1,800 years ago, not quite that long ago, when I started using Hotmail, one of the things that I've figured out recently, if I'll move my cursor over the email before I open it, it will tell me the email address of where that's come from. So if it's something that I'm uncertain about or it sounds a little bit fishy, even if it's from a name I know, because you're savvy enough and aware of the fact that unfortunately some people will go into people's address book, into their contacts, and pollute it and send out emails falsely to people. Well, I had one that came up with a name that I know and I know well, but it went to my junk file, and when I pulled it up and let my cursor sit over it, it had an email address that was .uk. In other words, it was from the United Kingdom, and that person didn't live in the United Kingdom. So be careful about those things, because people will represent themselves to say they're something that they're not. I heard the story once of a group of teenagers that was going around a neighborhood claiming to represent this youth organization, and really all they were doing is pocketing the money they were collecting. We've seen time and time again when people have cheated insurance companies, claiming to have certain issues they didn't really have. One of the most disgusting things that I ever saw happened not too long after the World Trade Center bombings, and people were using a tragedy like that to make false claims to insurance companies, death claims and injury claims and all sorts of stuff. But as I've said before, people that make claims to be involved with certain organizations are not always on the up and up, and personally, I'm in the habit, if I want to make a donation to an organization, I'll contact them. I don't respond to any solicitor at all. We have to recognize the setting of authority in our lives. If someone was to come to your door claiming to be a policeman but was dressed in plain clothes, you'd want to see some ID. You'd want to see a legitimate badge and a legitimate ID. We had some work done just this past week from our satellite company, and when they came to the door, they had a picture ID. They're trained to show that picture ID and let you know that they are who they say they are and that they're with the company. Of course, I was expecting them to come. I knew that they were coming, so that was helpful too. If they just show up unannounced, don't open the door. When my children were young, and you know, you we'd go through and pick them up at school. I would never send a stranger to pick them up at school. And I told them that. There would never be a circumstance where I'd send somebody you didn't know to pick you up from school. Nowadays, with all the emails that circulate claiming about this certain event, you know, be careful even when you think, well, oh, wow, that's terrible. Let me forward this email to all my friends and let them know. Maybe check a website like Snopes or truthorfiction.com and see if what's being reported in that email is actually a legitimate thing. Sometimes it can sound so legitimate and so real and not be true at all. Rumors get started and people accept those rumors too quickly. We need to be careful to examine where we're going for the truth. Sometimes we accept certain things, and of course, we've said jokingly many times, if it's on the internet, it must be true. Well, we know that's not the case. We need to make sure that we go to the real source of truth. There is only one real source of truth. It's not me. It's not your Sunday school book. It's this book right here, the Word of God. This is the source of truth. You know, there are good talk show hosts out there that have some good advice, but they're flawed like anybody else. Even the best are flawed. But God is the real source. God is the ultimate source. He is the source of truth we need to go to. Don't let Hollywood tell you what love or success is. Don't let advertisers tell you that you need to have this, you need to have that. The only way you'll have peace in your life is by having this thing or achieving this level of success. The truth is God is the only source of peace, just as He is the only source of truth. And God has given us government and law enforcement to try to provide some civility to our society. If we had no authorities around us, there would be complete anarchy, complete chaos. Thank God for those that He's placed in authority, and pray for them, even when you don't agree with everything that they do. But let your vote be your voice. And put those in office that love the Lord. As much as you can, vote for people who love the Lord and have a genuine relationship with Him. And as much as you can let those know who represent you. You want to see them vote for this particular issue or that particular issue, especially on those things that pertain to who we are as believers. You know, there are some issues that aren't spiritual matters or don't have spiritual matters connected to them, but there are plenty of issues that do. We need to let our voices be heard to those who represent us. So we see the source of authority and we see the setting of authority. But finally, I want you to see the seriousness of authority. And that's beginning in verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and there is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now in this last section of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, Paul showed us the serious nature of authority, because with authority comes responsibility. Paul, who had gone to Jerusalem and submitted himself to their authority, now had to exercise authority as an apostle and correct Peter, another apostle. Now apparently, Peter had come to Antioch and he was hanging out with the Gentiles, and when in Rome, of course they weren't in Rome, they were in Antioch, but anyway, He was just doing what was right to do. You remember that Peter had had a vision that God had told him it was okay to eat these things that he'd grown up being taught not to eat, that now that what God had created he shouldn't consider unclean. But as soon as the Jews showed up, he started basically ostracizing the Gentiles and doing what the other Jews would do. Paul did what each of us as Christians should do when we see other believers doing things that are inconsistent with the Word of God. He went to him and he confronted him in his sin. He didn't put his finger in his chest. He wasn't trying to be unkind. He just simply was pointing out, in this case, the hypocrisy of what Peter was doing. And he said, hey, you can't do this. You can't treat your Gentile brethren like this because when the Jews weren't around, you were fine with them. But now that the Jews are around, you're afraid. He didn't come right out and say it exactly like this, obviously, but basically he was saying, you know, you were now that the Jews are around, you're afraid they might think ugly of you. But it can't be like that, Peter. You're leading other people into sin. Honor God in what you're doing. After telling him of this instance, Paul puts the cap on the power of his defense. He goes on to speak the truth of the reality that law doesn't justify, but instead condemns. Let that wash over you for just a second. The law, and if we want to reduce it to its irreducible minimum for us, the Ten Commandments, there's not a single one of us in here who can meet the Ten Commandments. Not a single one. We've all broken at least one today. So the reality is, we all stand guilty. We all stand condemned by the law. But the truth is, that was God's purpose in the law so that we would see we could never meet up to his standards. Because he never intended to save us by the law. It was always his plan to save us by grace. His son would die in our place. His blood applied to our lives so that we could know forgiveness and eternal life. We're covered in his blood and our sins have been forgiven. It is our faith in Christ that saves us and not any work that we could do. My dad worked in the insurance business for 25 years before he retired at the age of 62 from Life of Georgia. That was the only job I ever knew him doing, although before that, what actually got him into the Augusta area is he worked for Kroger, and he was a produce manager at Kroger, and he moved to Augusta and opened the first Kroger grocery store in Augusta. My brother was in the insurance business. He was literally the last person employed by Life of Georgia. He helped Life of Georgia through the transition as they were sold to Jackson National, and he was literally the last one to lock the door there as they shut down that operation and converted to Jackson National. He continues in the life insurance business, helping one of his neighbors who has a State Farm agency now, and he handles the life insurance part of that. Growing up, one of my best friends growing up, his father had a State Farm insurance agency in Augusta. When he got out of college, he went to work with him for a period of time. I tell you all that to say that I've been around insurance all my life. As far as the non-insurance person goes, as far as someone who's never worked in the industry, I probably have as much knowledge of the insurance business as anybody, simply because I was around it so much. So I understand a lot of things and have heard a lot of terms and dealt with a lot of things that other people haven't had the need to deal with. I know some of the ins and outs of what the coverages are and what they're supposed to do. And if you've ever been to battle with an insurance company over coverage, you know it's important to know what they're supposed to cover. And I remember one time when Haley was young and we were with Blue Cross Blue Shield of Georgia, and I'm not knocking on Blue Cross Blue Shield of Georgia, but I'm just telling you who we were with at that time, and Haley had an ear infection. And this was back when insurance actually covered some things, and they were supposed to cover this, and that was supposed to help with the doctor's bill as a part of that, and I think some toward the medicine and that kind of thing. And we got into we got into some follow-up visits or something, and I don't remember what all the circumstances were, but I remember they didn't want to cover this ear infection. And here was their logic. It was a pre-existing condition. So I contacted them, and I got in a conversation with the person on the phone and reasoned with them. I said, ear infections are not pre-existing conditions because you treat an ear infection and then it is clear. An ear infection can happen again, but just because it happens again in the same ear doesn't mean it's the same ear infection. It's a new ear infection. And I said, if you don't want to pay on this, my next phone call will be to the insurance commissioner's office, and I'm sure they can explain to you how an ear infection cannot be considered a pre-existing condition. And I got my check. It's good to know your coverages. And that's one of the things, unfortunately, with some groups like that, they want to do everything they can thinking you won't do anything to press the issue. It helps to know your coverage. As Christians, we have a debt that our sin incurred. That Christ paid that debt and we're covered. When the enemy wants to tell us that God wouldn't forgive that sin, we need to remind him of our coverage and who we are insured by, the God of the universe. Our lives are covered because of his grace. Paul says here, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in us, therefore we have the privilege and the responsibility that comes with authority. As brothers and sisters in Christ, because Christ lives in us, we're responsible for one another. When Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? God's answer, even though he didn't say it, is absolutely you are. I don't base that on my opinion, by the way. Let me read to you a couple of verses from Ezekiel chapter 3. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. God telling Ezekiel, if I tell them it is sin and you don't tell them that it's sin, his blood when he dies will be on your hand. But then he goes on in verse 19 and says, yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. God telling Ezekiel and ultimately telling us, we're not responsible for how they respond, but we are responsible for telling them that what they're doing is not honoring to God. The serious nature of authority is not always fun and games. Some people like the idea of being in charge, but they don't want the responsibility when things go wrong. If we're going to honor God, we must be willing to die to self and live for Him. We must be willing to encourage, to exhort, and yes, correct. Encourage and exhort can be fun. Correct is tough. However, we won't be able to do any of these things if we haven't submitted to God's authority in the first place. We must let Him have the throne in our lives so that we can be instruments that He can use. Take care right now to examine how you respond to authority in your life. Number one, do you respect the office of those in authority? Let's be fair, sometimes the person in the office is hard to respect. But even if we can't respect the person, we must respect the office. Number two, are you humble enough to submit to the authority of leaders God places in your life? If God has allowed people to be in leadership and authority over us in our lives, we need to submit ourselves to God and submit ourselves to them. And then number three, do you seek God's direction in every area of your life? When we say we want God to have authority in our life, we can't say, God, I want you to have authority in this part of my life, but not this part. Now, in all honesty, we're not going to really say that. But too many times we're going to operate in that. God, you can have complete control of my life. And then somewhere in those dark recesses of our life, we're holding back on something. And sometimes we're not readily aware of it. Sometimes we don't even realize how our heart is toward it until God starts to poke at it a little bit. And he starts to shine his light on it. And all of a sudden, we're like, no, I can't. No, that can't be right. God deserves, God demands every area of our life. Paul understood authority. He knew that he didn't have authority apart from God. But he knew because of God he could speak the truth to the people of Galatia. We need to realize in our lives, God is our authority. And the only things that we can say with 100% certainty are the things that God says. We can speak his word knowing that it's absolute truth and knowing that he is the one who is in authority. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are the source of all authority. Thank you, God, that you have given us the means to have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to be willing to stand on your authority, to be willing to tell others about you. But Lord, help us each day when we start our day, when we go through our day, to constantly be reminded of being submissive to your leadership. God, help us to moment by moment, every day of our life, to respect your authority. God, help us now to examine every area of our life, and if we realize there's anything that we haven't given to you, God, help us to let go of that area and give you control. Lord, whatever you want to do in our hearts right now during this invitation, we give you this time. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.